Are you glad to be in the presence of God this morning? It didn't sound like. Are you glad in the presence of the Lord this morning? We can do better. Are you glad in the presence of the Lord? Can you shout a hallelujah? Can you lift your hands and shout a hallelujah? Praise be to God. It's always good to be in the presence of the Lord. I want to welcome all of our guests. Before I enter into the message, all of our newcomers. And especially, I want to welcome all of our servants of God. We have several servants of God present with us this morning. Praise God. I want to welcome each one of you. We have two servants of God sitting here, friends of mine, serving in the ministry. And I'm so glad that they were able to join us this morning. And the Pastor Ravi and Pastor Raju. Pastor Raju and myself had the opportunity to minister together in Philadelphia for about a year. He was the first pastor in GPC, in Grace Pentecostal Church. So Pastor Raju, we welcome you. And at that time, he was teaching in the University of Delaware in the Department of Mathematics. And now he is in India, and he is the head of the Department of Mathematics in the University of Indian Space Research Organization. So God has blessed him with a family, and along with that, he's ministering. So he's in rocket science. And he's concerned about sending objects to space, praise God, in his job. But his heart is sending people to heaven. And that is a ministry that he is involved in. And I thank Lord that he's here with morning. And also Pastor Ravi, and we welcome you. And God has given him a very special ministry in the state of Karnataka. And God has given him a vision so that Karnataka, the whole of Karnataka, will experience a revival. So God is moving in that direction. He pastors a growing church of 4,500 people. So he's tremendously used by God. And we thank you and we welcome you. And also Pastor Soman is here, and we welcome you. And he's in Doha, he's ministering in Doha. So we are so glad that our ministers of God are with us. We started a new series called Heroes. Beautiful picture. And the creative team, you did great again. Can we give a hand to the creative team who created that picture? Heroes. The objective of this series is to study the characters from the Bible, different characters from the Bible. And so we classify them as heroes. But we can see that most of the people whom we find as heroes, if you examine their upbringing, if you examine their birth, you will not find any indication of heroism in them. And the heroes of God, as we find in the scripture, are mostly of exhibited two qualities. One is God called them and they responded and they rose to the occasion. Most of the heroes in the Bible fall into that category. They rose to the occasion when God called them, when God, and they responded. That's why they became heroes. And we have so many heroes created in movies, so many heroes created in folklore, you know, Superman, Spider-Man, and do you know any other hero's name? Batman, of course, the Fantastic Four or something, and the Incredibles. All those heroes are there. And those heroes are creations of human imagination, what a hero should look like. People of strength, people of wealth, people of intelligence, people of special abilities, all usually in the physical realm and some in the mind and some in supernatural knowledge. So all those kind of heroes are there in the folklore, in the movies. But there are also real life heroes. We can find, look around and see real life heroes. I think about heroes in our time. Say, for example, you remember the World Trade Center tragedy. You know, when people were coming out of the World Trade Center after the plane has hit, you will find a group of people going in to the building. And they were heroes. They were heroes. They were sacrificially going and searching for people. And they knew that their life is in danger. They are heroes of our time. And you can think about the woman in Nepal, for example, who is rescuing abused children and taking care of them. You can look at people who are feeding hundreds of underprivileged children around the world. It is not because they have resources, but they had a passion. So they rose to the occasion. And in fact, CNN nominates 10 heroes every year and allow the people to vote to find who is the highest hero. So you can go to the website and find. If you read them, I'm very fascinated. I usually read about their life. And they're heroes in our lifetime. And if you examine their life, you will see that there was nothing heroic in their life prior to when they stepped into that passion which God has put in their heart. So they became heroes by doing things for the upbringing of mankind, to step into the shoes of others and to take care of people who could not take care of themselves. And then we have heroes in the Bible. Heroes in the Bible also fall into the same kind of category. They rose to the occasion. When God needed someone, they rose to the occasion. And that gives me hope. That gives me joy in that. If heroes of the Bible do not require any kind of special ability, do not require to be Superman, do not require to fly in the space, do not require to be a Spider-Man, they are ordinary human beings who responded to the call of God. They are ordinary human beings who obeyed the will of God and started doing things which they thought is impossible, God working with them and enabling them. And therefore, all of us have a chance to be heroes. All of us have a chance to be heroes in the sense of the biblical heroism. And that's why I am joyful this morning. Examine every hero in the Bible. Hallelujah. And all of them exhibit characters which we can also copy, which we can also emulate in our life. How many of you want to be heroes for the Lord? How many of you? I know that you do not, not for show or purpose, not so that others will recognize you as a hero. You are a hero kind of recognition. That's not the whole point. But within your heart, you know that you're created for something more. Within your heart, you know somehow that there are things which I can do. There are things which are out there where I can fill in the need. Those are the heroes of the Bible. And this morning, I would like to start the series with one particular hero from the Old Testament, from the book of Judges, and his name is Gideon. And I will start with Gideon. Just a brief examination of his life. I know that 20 minutes is not enough time to bring out the full extent of his life, but I will bring out some highlights and also some thoughts which God has put in my heart I will share with you. And the amazing thing about Gideon is that he is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. Can we go to Hebrews chapter 11? Hebrews, you know, Hebrews chapter 11 is the whole of the faithful, those who were famous, those who had done mighty things for the Lord are mentioned there. It's God. And can you read verse 22, for example? 22 and 23. I will read it. Hebrews 11. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah. And then the writer goes on to other names like David and Samuel and prophets. So just by mentioning that name, Gideon, and four of the judges are mentioned there. Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah. And if you look into the time period in which Gideon was used, we will see that the people of Israel were not in any particularly blessed time. Let me get your attention to the book of Judges. Look at the very last verse of the book of Judges. And that will give us an indication of how the time period was. The very last verse in the book of Judges, chapter 21, verse 25. Can you just show that? Judges 21:25. You know, this is one of the verses which gives us sadness in our heart, which says that in those days Israel had no king. Everyone did as they fit, as they see fit. Everyone did what was in their own heart. There was no king. There was no rulership. Everyone was doing whatever they wanted. Everyone was in a moral decline of the period. Everyone lived in a time where there was nothing we can say the glory of God was manifested in that period. If you'll see that, even looking at the book of Judges, you will get a picture. It starts very bad and it gets worse. And when you come to the final chapters of the book of Judges, it gets so awkward that we cannot even read it in public. That kind of a book is book of Judges. You know, there is nothing we can say the period of time was something glorifying to God. People repeatedly went into degenerated state of mind, worshipping other gods and doing wicked things. But among those period, in that period, God has risen up, God has raised up some people who will stand for God and accomplish things for God according to His will by the enablement of the Holy Spirit. And they were the heroes of that time. And Gideon was one of them. And it is interesting that his name is mentioned in the hall of faith. What kind of faith was in the heart of the writer of Hebrew? I would like to take a few minutes to examine that word faith and how it applies to that chapter 11. You know, when we see about faith, when we read about faith, we read about or we think about great accomplishments. But I want you to read, starting from verse 22 there where we read, and also a few verses before that, and going into the last part, there is something very interesting we can read. It shows three kinds of things which faith can do. So I will, just for the sake of our understanding, I will start a diagram like this. Faith, what can it do? What can faith do? No. Can you read a few verses before 22? Where it starts that they by faith they crossed the Red Sea. Before 32. Can you please read a few verses there? But so that passed through the Red Sea is one example. I will say it is a miracle. It's a miracle. So how do I define miracle? I define miracle as something which God supernaturally intervenes in the natural rhythm, the natural law, and changes things in the natural law, which is visible, which normally doesn't take place. Parting of the Red Sea is one example. So I will call it miracle. Say, for example, Red Sea is an example of a miracle. And then the psalmist, the writer says that about those who, the mouth of the lion was closed. So that is a miracle. Lion's mouth was closed. What else can you read there? Fire. They were delivered from fire. You know the Red Sea incident? You know the mouth of the lion was closed? When Daniel was cast into the den of lions, naturally the lion should devour him, but they didn't. And that is a miracle. And look at the fire. Three Hebrew boys were cast into the fire and they didn't get burned. That is a miracle. That is intervention in the natural law. Naturally they should burn, but they didn't. So you can see a list of them. But there is a second category of miracle, which I will say, divine providence. I do not have any other color. You have? Okay, thank you. Divine providence. It may not be like this miracle. It may not be like intervention into the natural law and setting apart the law for a time. But at the same time, you will see that it may be a more naturalistic, it looked like normal. But by eyes of faith, you can see that there is a hand of God working in that. And one example is the story of Rahab, for example. Rahab was saved from perishing, the Bible says. Rahab was saved from perishing. There was no miracle involved in there in this sense. But still, it is mentioned as a result of faith. And there are other things like established kingdoms. And then there are other things like the escaped sword. Elijah, for example, they escaped the sword. And this will look like in natural course of our life. Things which we expected didn't happen. But things happened in such a way that it was almost a miracle. It is almost like God doing something over and above the normal way of living. And God delivering them. And I call them providence of God. Those are the second category we can see, which is mentioned here. But there is a third category, and that's what is hard for me to understand. And that's what hard for each one of us to understand. Can you go to verse 35? What does that say?
Women received back their dead.
Yeah, women received back their dead. So that is one of the things which can put in the miracle. Resurrection. So there is a resurrection mentioned there. You know, there are people who were raised from the dead. And then, what is the next word?
Others were tortured.
Immediately in the same breath. Immediately in the same breath as these things are mentioned, a third category is being mentioned there, which is no less result of faith than the others. And it starts with torture. What else? Refused to be released, yes.
So that they might gain a better resurrection.
Yes.
Some faced jeers and flogging.
Yes.
While still others were chained and put in prison.
Prison, yes.
They were stoned.
Now, it gets into an area where it is not only persecution, it is horrible persecution. It is horrible. Can you imagine? Sword into. What do you mean by that? What is sword into? A person was sawed as a wood is being sawed into two. And the writer of the Hebrew is saying it the same category, same way, as a result of the others. Sword into. What else? They were put to death by sword. I think that's enough that we get the point. We get the point there. And this is another category which faith achieves. With faith achieves. I say the word achieves and accomplish. And I will call it sustaining in suffering. Let me call it sustaining in suffering. So what does faith do? What does faith do? We are excited about faith doing miracles. We are excited about faith accomplishing great providence for us when we are in need. God doing something marvelous for us, delivering us and protecting us in the time of an accident and giving us the financial resources when we lack it and giving us the wisdom to write a board exam and to pass it when we know that we are inadequately prepared. That is the providence of God. How many of you experience the providences of God? Anyone here? Any witnesses here? Have you ever experienced the providence of God? Can you lift your hands again? A providence of God. Providence of God. It may be in the matter of timing. It may be in the matter of a word. It may be in the matter of a favor that you receive. It may be a matter of just escaping you know, by the skin of the teeth, as we say. Or by a hair's breadth, my life may be in danger and I may be facing danger. And God miraculously gives us the deliverance and we enjoy that. And in the same breath, you know, that's what marvels my mind. It's unfathomable. That's what gives me joy, that God is not only a miracle in the sense that intervenes. And I thank God for the miracle working God. How many of you can testify in this house that I have experienced the miracle of God? Is there any witnesses there? I have experienced the miracle of God. I have personally experienced the miracle of God. And I have personally experienced providence of God. I know that everyone sitting here at one time or the other are witnesses to the fact that our God is a God of miracle. Our God is a God of provision. Now the question comes, if our God is a God of miracle, if our God is a God of provision, can you believe that some of your suffering is also the result of faith, not because of lack of faith? It is because of your faith. So because of faith, somewhere we're tortured. It doesn't fit in our equation. It doesn't fit into our normal way of thinking. Tortured because of faith. Killed because of faith. Sowed into because of faith. Skinned alive because of faith. Thrown into wild animals and suffered death because of faith. But remember that Sam, the writer of Hebrew gives us the picture. This is the all-encompassing work of God in the family of God, in the kingdom of God. All these phases of life are the part and parcel of the people who trust God. Remember, people, when you face suffering, when you face something which is so overwhelmingly painful in your life, don't even for a minute think that I am far away from God. Don't even believe if somebody comes to you and say, it is because you have a lack of faith. It's because you have a lack of praying. It's because of your lack of godly life. Don't even listen to those words. Because God of heaven says that you are going through that suffering. You are going through that painful situation, not because of lack of faith, but as a testimony to the faithfulness of God. Because He is the one who can sustain you in this situation. And that is the beauty of faith. It can receive not only miracle, it can receive not only providence, but joyfully and gladly and boldly. You can stand before an executioner with a sword and stand before him and say that, my God is greater than you. I will stand firm. I will not recant. I will not go back. I will not retreat because my God is faithful. I know that God is speaking to some of you. Your suffering is not meaningless. Your pain is not something to be wasted upon. And your trouble is something God has given to you into your life because of faith. I love that part. When it comes to heroes of faith who are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, we will see examples of people who went through or received all this. And in that hall of faith, Gideon is also mentioned. Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, they all because of faith. Because of faith. It gives me joy in my heart this morning that we are here because of faith. We are the children of God because of faith. We are who we are because of faith. And we experience what we experience because of faith. Before I continue, can you close your eyes for a moment? Can you close your eyes for a moment? And do whatever it takes. Maybe you put your hands up. Just imagine for a moment. Because of faith, God, you have given me miracles in my life. You have given me providences in my life. But give me boldness of God in the face of suffering. Give me boldness of God in the face of pain. Give me boldness of God in the face of adversity in my life. Because I know that you are with me in that life as lively and as powerful as you are when you do a miracle. You can deliver me, but sometimes you choose not to deliver me. You can do a wonder and deliver me from the hand of someone who is torturing me. But you have chosen that I undergo that because of faith. Praise God. Father, I come to you with such joy in my heart, O God, that this morning when we look into the hall of faith, when we look into the people whose names are mentioned and not mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, we look at them and wonder why they are there. We know the reason, God. If you wrote a book today, you would include our name also. Not because we are superheroes, but because you call us and we respond. And we thank you for the people. Bless them, O God, in their pain, in their suffering, in their temptation, in their trials, and in their perplexity, O God, in their confusion. I pray that, O God, your hand be with them. Praise God. And I pray that if you so will, deliver them, O God, do a miracle. And if you so will, deliver them, O God, by a hand of providence. But most of all, help us, O God, to face our life situation. Face our life situation boldly and thoroughly. In Jesus' name I pray. For the next 10 minutes, I'm going to show you 6 things which God has put in my heart. From the book of Judges. Come to the book of Judges. So we have to touch upon Gideon today. And chapter 7. I will start with chapter 7. You know. Now, Gideon's life can be probably categorized into 3 scenes, 3 sceneries, you can see. The first scene we can look up, we can see in the life of Gideon is his encounter with God. We are all familiar with that. Therefore, I'm not detailing that in great detail. His encounter with God is the first scene of his life's story, life drama, we can see. And the second scene we can see is, we can find is a challenge by God, which Gideon takes up very boldly. The challenge was that after Gideon had an encounter with God, the first thing God asked him is, go and destroy the altar of Baal. Go and destroy the altar of Baal in your own backyard, in your own home. And not only that, go and destroy that which is considered so sacred by the people and the community. Not only destroy that, take one of the bulls belonging to your father and give that bull as an offering. That challenge was so terrifying to Gideon. He didn't even do it during the daytime. We know that because so afraid. He was so scared. But he did it. He was so scared. You know, that's where heroes display their obedience to God. It is not lack of fear that matters, but facing your fear. Facing your fear. That's what makes you a hero. And that's what makes you a hero at the time than when you need to rise up. So Gideon rose up to that challenge of God. So God asked him, can you go and destroy that altar which your family worships? Can you imagine that something considered sacred by your family, by your community, going and destroying that? And of course the community revolted and asked for the life of Gideon. But I thank God his father stood up for him. Praise God. His father stood up for him and said, why are you fighting for Baal? If Baal is God, let him take care of himself. Let me tell you people, let me tell you brothers and sisters, when you obey God and when you stand up for God, help will come from unlikely sources. Somebody who so far was not aligned with your thinking will come to your side and aid you and say and stand for you and protect you, and I will call that the hand of providence of God. But you need to respond. And the third scene we can see in the life of Gideon is found in this chapter 7. And that is the most famous scene. The war between Midianites and Amalekites. Amalekites and Midianites were spread in the valley like a vast army. Cannot be numbered. That's what the scripture says. They cannot be numbered. The camels could not be numbered. Vast army. Maybe 150,000 soldiers. And into that battlefield, God sent Gideon. And the strategy was so amazing. So let me say the first thing about what I find. In verse 1 and 2, this is the first thing. God wants us to accomplish His purpose in a way that is harder for men to achieve. That is the first thing which I want to mention about this. God wants to accomplish His purpose in a way that is harder for men to achieve. What I mean by that is, at the end of the story, when you come to the end result of what God is doing, looking back, no one can say that it is because of human wisdom. No one can say that it is because of human strength. No one can say that it is because of the result of human planning. But everyone will see that it is because of the hand of God. To the church, to the individuals, and to the community, God will entrust some task, some very special task. And we have to rise to the occasion. And God may be giving that task so that His name will be glorified and your name will not be glorified. It will be His name that will be glorified. So God looks for things to accomplish which is very hard for people to accomplish. Look at the call of Gideon. He was hiding near a wine press, belonged to his father's property, and taking some corns of wheat, some harvest result, and threshing near a wine press. Hiding. Basically, he was hiding. And he was hiding there so that little food will be saved from Midianites, because we read that for the last 7 years, they will come when the crop is ready, completely destroying and making the people of Israel starve. But one day he decided that I have to save what little I can. So he took the result of the crop and went to the wine press. Wine press is not where it is to be threshed normally. That's not the place. But he found a place to hide. Now it is a big hole created with stone or something. Usually threshing takes place in plain open place where there's a lot of wind so that the wind can move and blow the chaff away. So it is done in public. But today, Gideon decided public display will attract Midianites and it will take away what little I have. Therefore, he was hiding there. Then came an angel. And we read that the angel in chapter 6. Please read the whole story when you get back home. Chapter 6, 7, and 8. Please read 6, 7, and 8 when you get back home. Get the whole picture because we do not have time to explain the whole. So, the amazing thing is, the angel of the Lord came and sat. Even before Gideon was there, probably. So he found the place and he was just sitting there. Angel of the Lord was sitting. Waiting for who? Waiting for Gideon to come. He knew where to find Gideon. God always knows where to find you. No matter where you hide. No matter where you intend to go. No matter where you find your point of escape. No matter where you take your secrets to, God has a way of finding you. He was already there. The angel of the Lord surprised Gideon by the address. And he addressed him, "Oh, mighty man of valor. Oh, mighty man." Of course, Gideon was surprised. He was not doing any mighty things there. He was hiding. And he was feeling fearful. Fear is not the time when somebody comes to you and say, "Oh, mighty man." It's kind of very opposite to what Gideon was feeling. "Oh, mighty man of valor." And Gideon didn't accept that. He said, "I'm not a mighty man. I am the least in my tribe. And my tribe is also least among the other tribes. And I am the least in my family. So four kind of leastness. Four kind of disqualification. Gideon immediately put it out to God. But God didn't try to explain anything away. God accepted all that. That's all true. But I'm telling you, you are the mighty man. You are the man that I have chosen. Children of God, I don't know how you feel this morning. You may be the least in your family. You may be the less qualified to do anything valuable. You may be considered as having no talent. You may be considered as worthless. You may be considered as having no quality or qualification for leadership. But when God comes to you and say, you are the mighty man of valor, you stand up, I will be with you. You will deliver midnight as if it is a one man. You have to believe that. Can you give an amen to that? Are you ready to believe when God breaks into your situation? God invades your space. When God comes into your private life and God exposes what you are really feeling, and over superimpose it with something mighty which God only can do. Are you ready to receive that? Are you ready to believe that? Oh, mighty man of valor. That was his call. And that can happen only when God chooses a person which is harder for people to believe. The second point which I want to bring to your attention is verse 3 to 8 is, Lord seems to be interested in a kind of person, not just a quantity of persons. What I mean by that? God seems to be interested. This is what happened. Gideon called out to the people of Israel, let us go to war. People responded. We read 32,000 people came. It's quite a big number. You know, people, they're farmers. Basically, they were not soldiers. They're farmers. So probably they brought some farming implements with them as weapons, I don't know. So they came as an army, 32,000 people. But God looked at them and said, they are too many. They are too many. So this is the first step of elimination. This is first step of paring down to the number. God asked Gideon, ask them plainly, if you feel afraid, ask them to go home. Some people gladly did that. 22,000 went home. And 10,000 remained. I appreciate that 10,000 people. And I also appreciate the 22,000 people. Because they went back home. They knew what they were feeling. Otherwise they could have messed up the whole thing. So they went back home. But remember, God used them later. Even though it is not mentioned here, we will see that they participated in the culmination of that victory. Gideon once again called out all the soldiers from the country. They all came and routed Midianites. Even though they went back home, they knew they had responded to the initial call. If you have responded to the initial call and slid back a little bit, God will not leave you. God will come after you. And he will do what he has already intended. And now God looked at them. Okay, so those people willingly departed. Now still there are too many. Now have another test for them. Take them to the water and ask them to drink water. And look at the way they drink water. Those who kneel down and drink water, and those who do not kneel down, those who take water in their cupped hand and drink like this, looking around. You see the difference? Those who kneel down when they were so thirsty, for example. They were so thirsty. When they saw water, they all just went and dipped themselves into the water and just were drinking. And God said, they're not qualified. But those who took the water in their hand and drank the water from their cupped hand, 300 of them, God said, separate them. Those are the people that I'm going to work with you. Those are the people I'm going to give victory with. So God is not looking for a quantity of people. God seems to be looking for certain quality. Certain quality. God always selects people with certain quality. It doesn't matter that you have 32,000 people with you. You can accomplish the same thing and more with 300 people. If those people have the quality which God is looking for. What is that message to us? That is a message to me as a pastor. What is the message to us as leaders? What is the message to us? Don't let your eyes be attracted by the quantity around. But develop people with certain qualities. Develop people with certain leaders here. Let me tell you, develop people with certain qualities. And those qualities are godly qualities, not human qualities. When you have those kind of people, you need only a handful of them for the victory. So God is not looking for quantity of people. God is looking for quality of people. And the third thing which I want to bring is, verse, if you read verse 9 to 12, we will read. Again, we are in chapter 7. The Lord is merciful to people with less than, merciful with less than ideal people. You know, he was working with people who were less than ideal. They were not soldiers. They were farmers, basically. And they were also fearful. They were fearful. God can always work with people who are less than ideal. You may not be the perfect person who fits into the profile of something needed. You may be less than ideal in your qualities and qualification, but God can work with you. God can work with you if you are ready to work with him. And the next point, number 4. God was willing to give a remarkable dream and a remarkable timing of dream telling. If you come down to verse 13 onwards, you will see that. Actually, God gave two choices to Gideon. Gideon, you are ready. You have your 300 people. Now, one of two things you can do. Go straight away and attack the people. Go straight away to the war. Or the alternative was, if you feel afraid, now go to the camp, and there you will hear something which will encourage your heart. Now, God is such a merciful God. God is always about encouraging people, not destroying them. God is always about feeling our fearfulness and uncertainty and creating an environment where your heart will be encouraged. You know, people, when our hearts are encouraged, we are put in a positive frame of mind. And we can accomplish things which we cannot accomplish when we carry our life in fear. So he told Gideon, you have the two choices. Of course, Gideon chose the second option. He didn't immediately want to go to war because he was scared. He was afraid. Don't think of him as a hero which was full of boldness and walking with such human, superhuman strength. He was a regular man. He was facing his fear. And Gideon took hold of one of his servants, Pura, and went down to the... That took some courage, I guess. And they went down to the valley where the armies of Midianites were there. And then when he approached one of the camps, one guy was telling a story to another guy. He was woken up in a dream. And the dream was that there was a big roll of barley. Strange dream, which was coming down and rolling and tumbling down, and it destroyed the whole army. And the interpretation was very interesting. The interpretation given by a Midianite, not by a servant of God. The interpretation given by a Midianite was that this is nothing but Gideon and his sword. You know, God will give you interpretations. God will give you advices. God will let you hear things coming from very strange sources. Because God is merciful to us. God is merciful to us. Look at our own life. Look at the life of our church. God has established our church. Whatever God has done in our church is because of his mercy. Isn't that true in our personal life? Whatever he had done in your life is because of his mercy. When you felt afraid, God sent someone to encourage you. When you felt so alone, God has given you somebody to come and cover you up and stand beside you and to tell you this is the plan of God. So, Gideon got encouragement for that. The word encouragement is used there. I marvel that word. God said this word, Gideon, go down and listen to the story. You will be encouraged. You will be encouraged. I thank God for the encouragement that God gives to each one of us. Can you thank God? Can you praise God? The encouragement that he gives to you when you feel so worthless. And the next thing I want to bring, number 5, Gideon was not without a strategy, even though the victory was going to be God's. God said, I'm going to give Midianites into your hand to these 300 people. But it was still up to Gideon to formulate a plan, a strategy. God didn't tell that. But he had that mindset of strategic thinking. He formed a strategy. I have only limited resources, only 300 people, but I'm going to form this strategy. My strategy is that I'm going to divide them into how many groups? 3 groups. And the strategy of warfare is so humorous there. And I'm going to give you a weapon. What are the weapons? What are the weapons? You should know it from Sunday school. What are the weapons given to the soldiers of Gideon? A pitcher. Okay, something like a kodam. Okay. A pitcher and a torch hidden within that pitcher. And the third equipment was a trumpet. A pitcher, a torch, and a trumpet was given to the people. And he said, do what I'm going to do. After dividing the people into 3 groups and stationing them around the camp, they looked up to Gideon. Gideon, at appointed time, he broke the pitcher. And he brought the torches up. And he blew the trumpet. And let me tell you, brothers and sisters, God's strategy for victory is still the same. The pitcher may look beautiful. It is made of earth. It is made of clay. It is made of mud. But the picture has to be broken. The point is not the beauty of the picture, but the point is the torch which is hidden inside. You have to bring the torch which is given inside you. You may be a picture. You may be made of clay. You may be worthless, but you may look beautiful outside. But your beauty outside is not the point. It is the torch of God which is hidden inside. That is the point. When you are ready to break that picture, when you are ready to break yourself and bring that torch high, the torch of the Holy Spirit, Pentecostal people, there is a torch given to you. People of the Spirit, people who call ourselves Pentecost, let me tell you, there is the torch of the Holy Spirit given in your heart, hidden in your heart. It is already there, but in order to bring it out, you have to break that picture. Are you ready to break that picture? Your pride, that outer covering of self-importance, outer covering of egoism, outer covering of all kind of glamour. Can you break that aside so that the spirit which is hidden inside you can come out and shine and rout the enemies? Hallelujah. But that's not enough. You have a trumpet with it. In your reach, a trumpet given to you. Blow the trumpet high. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Blow the trumpet in this dark world. Blow the trumpet and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Blow the trumpet and say, our God is a good God. Proclaim and say that our God is a miracle working God. Proclaim and say, blow the trumpet and declare that our God makes unlikely heroes out of ordinary men and women. Blow the trumpet. This God. He had a strategy. Strategy should be formed by us. God will give the vision. But strategy must be ours. Without strategy, no vision will be fulfilled. The last thing let me say is, finally, 22 to 24, recognize that God got the victory, not Gideon. Gideon played an important part. But the victory belonged to God. Can we all stand up at this time? The victory belongs to God. You may be unsure this morning. Some of you may be feeling so weak this morning. Some of you may be feeling the same way as Gideon while he was hiding in the winepress. Lord, what can I do? I'm only a single man. What can I do? The enemy is so big. Some of you may be facing a situation. And looking at the situation, you may say, God, I don't know how to face it. I don't know how to face it. I'm hiding. I'm hiding from reality. I'm escaping. I do not know how to face it. But children of God, there is an all-powerful God on your side. He not only does miracles, intervenes into your situation and changes the course of history for his people. He can do acts of provision in your life. And be assured that even though I do not know about tomorrow, I know who is holding my hand.